us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How fun was this past week? Did you guys have a lot of trick-or-treaters? I mean, I saw every costume under the sun. Of course, last Saturday we had our big fall festival with Trunk or Treat. And who just doesn't want to be Batman? Right? Halloween is such a great holiday for kids. And for parents with little children, too, because you get to see life through their eyes. I know that some churches are against Halloween, but I believe that, like many fallen things, Halloween has been redeemed. And there is a lot of purity and innocence and fun when you have kids. This past Tuesday was the first day that my little Ella, who is with me today in church, talked to a stranger. For many of you who know, she doesn't talk to people. She doesn't make eye contact with people. She hides from people. And it's even with her teachers that she's been with every day in the preschool. She'll still come in every day. I'll drop her off. And she'll freeze. And it's, I mean, every day. And she knows the kids. She calls them her friends at the end of the day, but she freezes. So, on Halloween, to go trick-or-treating, a stranger just does not stand a chance. But on the 15th or so house, she actually mustered up the words, trick-or-treat. And actually said thank you when she got candy. She withheld speaking to everybody else the rest of her experience, so only one house out of 30 or so got to hear her speak, and perhaps it was because the candy giver was not wearing a mask. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Masks are interesting things, though. We all wear them, you know, not just on Halloween. We like to put on these brave, smiling masks when our hearts are breaking. We put on a gruff mask to keep people at a distance. We put on a wild and crazy mask to get attention or to avoid responsibility. We put on the expert mask to gain respect or to earn a living. Most of us have many, many masks that we wear. We put on the woe is me mask if we need sympathy or compassion. Masks can be a means of survival for us, a way of hiding. Perhaps in a world that seems hostile. And I've heard that gay people talk about having to put on an entire costume, not just a mask, perhaps a whole lion suit to disguise their real identity just so that they can be accepted enough to function in their daily work. Most of us do not have to hide in such an extreme way, but all of us hide at least occasionally behind some mask. Sometimes that's a positive thing. Counselors and pastors must set aside or masks off their own problem while they are supporting somebody else through a crisis. Sometimes masks are not benign. The wolf in sheep's clothing is a menace to all who fail to see through the disguise. And we have all had our fill of corrupt businesses or political leaders who hide behind a filibuster or the letter of the law. And most often, however, masks are just part of living in society. They keep us from overwhelming each other with our undigested lives. And as we all know, how are you is not always an invitation to tell the whole truth. Masks allow us some privacy. They hide or screen off things that should not momentarily be on view. Masks can hide, but they can also display. A mask can be a way of exploring another side of ourselves or of bringing something deep within to light. Sometimes when we're on vacation, we try on a different side of ourselves. The cautious accountant goes skydiving, or the shy child goes to camp and starts enthralling cabin mates with tall tales, and the white-collar worker tries life at a dude ranch, while the busy life of the party person takes a silent retreat. For some people, getting drunk may be a kind of a party mask, giving them the freedom to try on a different approach to social relations. In that case, the alcoholic mask tries both to hide shyness and to bring out a more daring and connected personality. Masks can conceal, or they can reveal. Often they do a bit of both at once. But what masks do you wear day to day? What masks do you wear here at church? Are there sides of yourself that you feel you can't show here? Are there sides of yourself that you feel you can't show anyone, even your spouse? What do you hide behind, and when, and why? What facets of yourself are you masking off from view? What masks do you have, and why do you wear them? When Jesus watched some of the Pharisees in action, they reminded him of the masked actors at the Roman theaters in the big town of Caesarea. So that's what he called them. He called them hypocriti, hypocrites, as we say in English. The word actually means masked actors. That's what the word means. Jesus says that the Pharisees are like actors wearing their masks. They're playing a role. They're hiding as much as they show. They're not the real thing. Let's take a look at his real words in Matthew chapter 23, the first 12 verses this morning. If you'd like to dust off that pew Bible, it's page 1536 if you want to read along. I invite us to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Now, what they are acting out, those Pharisees, the things that they represent, Jesus says, are actually valuable. They are important. And Jesus is the first to acknowledge that. Do what they say. These are good things. These religious leaders, he says, are the heirs of Moses, fulfilling the great teacher's role of interpreting God to the people. Listen to them. What they are teaching is actually correct. But it should go more than mask deep. If it's just a mask, something's wrong. You know, if we just put on our religion or any other aspect of our personality, if we are just a mask of piety or propriety or vitality or something else, it soon becomes evident to everyone, to others, if not to ourselves. People will eventually see that we are actors. If you look at a person long enough, you will eventually see the cracks. We will eventually see that we are actors portraying a wonderful and valuable thing, but if at the root we are unchanged by it, then we become hypocrites, who hide as much as we reveal. When the face we present to life is just a mask, it narrows our vision and stifles our breathing, and it keeps others from seeing and knowing us as we are. So it's a relief to us, perhaps, and to others. when we take that mask off. There are signs that we are a modern-day Pharisee. I'm going to give you 12 signs to see if any of them connect. We believe showing up for worship every Sunday makes us right with God. We spend more time talking about what we are against, not what we are for. We believe God actually needs us. We don't repent of sin because we believe we don't have any serious sin to repent of. We make every issue black and white. We condone in secret what we preach against in public. Our salvation is based on our works, not on Jesus. We read the Bible to substantiate our convictions, not to be shaped into God's image. We believe church outsiders should conform to a certain lifestyle before they are accepted as Christian. We don't know the difference between a convert and a transfer. All of our Christian friends look and act like we do. If someone tries to rebuke us, we get angry and offended. Did any of those connect? Did you ever think that people might like you better without a mask? Now that's a scary thought. We're often afraid to put our real selves on display because if people reject a mask, well, that we wear, well, then they're not really rejecting us. But if we don't wear a mask and we get rejected, then that hurts. So often we put the mask on in advance, and we don't give people a chance to reject the real thing. But people can see that mask for what it is. They sense it's not quite the real thing, and then they suspect that you can't really be trusted. The tragedy is that by then, we often don't know how to get the mask off. It's not that our masks are necessarily bad. They may show and tell valuable things and help us to fill important roles, as Jesus remarked about the Pharisees, but if what we present is only a mask, it's completely inadequate. And in some way, it's a lie. And for it does not define us in our deepest and truest selves. And it is so easy to start out just by putting on a mask to cover up a bit of momentary untidiness. But then as we get busy, or as we get to liking the ways people respond to this mask that we wear, we begin to let more and more distance creep in between the mask and the reality until we don't know how to pull them together. Maybe we even lose track of the fact that we're wearing a mask. And the day comes when the face looks great, but the reality behind it is full of holes. And we're nothing more than a hypocriti, an actor, an emptiness behind a mask. That probably happens in church more than most places, I would imagine. We see that wonderful things God calls us to, and we try to live up to them, but we don't always manage it, and it becomes tempting to whitewash a little. You know, fake it till you make it stuff. Dress the part until you grow into it. Put on the mask to help you get into the act. It is, after all, how we grow into things, by trying them on, by acting as if. One of my favorite quotes I learned in English Lit was, "If you wear a mask long enough, your face will eventually grow to fit it." If you wear a mask long enough, your face will eventually grow to fit it. There can be such a fine line between a mask that draws something out in us and a mask that conceals what we're ashamed to own. Sometimes we put that mask on because of the intolerance of others, because of wounds that we have. Some of us have scars that run deep. But you don't have a scar yet if it's still a wound. If we can't be good, we'll at least try to look good because it saves a lot of friction for us. I think that for leaders, this is a special edge. We want to believe in those high ideals, and so we preach them and we do what we can to model them outwardly at least Sometimes it just gets too painful to ask what's going on inwardly, and we mask it off, maybe even from ourselves, until we're nothing more than a hypocrite, an actor, an emptiness behind a mask. Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, demonstrates that it doesn't have to be that way. The face he presented there to the Thessalonian congregation was bone deep. The whole of his life and relationship reflected what was in his heart. Specifically in chapter 2, he dared to live the kind of intimacy and transparency with his congregation that allowed them to see who he really was all the way through. The thing is, though, that is what eventually happens, whether we tend it to or not. Sooner or later, our real character becomes apparent, mask or no mask. Just as we recognize our close friends, even in costume, or our children in hockey gear. We recognize the whole build and manner of moving, and we're not fooled by that outfit, that costume, that mask. Jesus was not fooled by the Pharisees, and Paul knew that the congregation in Thessalonica would sooner or later see to the core of him. I wasn't wearing any mask, he says. Rather, in a way, I became a mask for God, a face for the invisible God to present visibly to the world. Paul's life became a way of showing not only the truth of what was in Paul, but the deeper truth of what was beyond Paul, beneath and sustaining Paul, the reality of Paul's God. We are all called and invited into such a transformation. Not a transformation to cover ourselves up with this or that or the other mask, but to dare to remove our masks, to expose our deepest selves to the presence of God and the needs of our neighbors, and so to become a whole person, to become whole person masks of God in this world, showing and telling through the nuances of our daily living what God is about in the world. And if we are the one gospel that our neighbors are guaranteed to read, then our gospel must be authentic. Do people see Christ's forgiveness in you? Not the stuff you say, but do they actually see you forgiving? Do your neighbors hear the grace from your lips and the compassion from your heart? Consider the persecuted church. The saints in heaven are described in Revelation as the martyrs of faith who did not mask their faith, even when threatened and tortured and killed. Yet the American church drops their faith on the way out of church on Sunday morning, only to pick it up again like a mask the next Sunday. The kingdom of heaven is like a grocery store to a child of Calcutta. The kingdom of heaven is like a hospital to a village in Somalia dying of malaria. The kingdom of heaven is like a school to the illiterate 20-year-old along the Amazon River. The kingdom of heaven is like a body of believers, the church, to the persecuted Christian girl in East Sudan. Not a masked church, but the authentic church. How can we be more transparent this week? What layers of your onion can you shed this week? You are broken and we all know it. I am broken and you should know it. Quit pretending. Quit judging. I have found that there is more authenticity and deeper real fellowship in a 12-step program than on a Sunday morning. It shouldn't be that way. We are all to blame. We are all responsible. Yet Jesus, hear the good news, took that blame from us so that we can live into that authentic reality. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what you did at this table 2,000 years ago reminds us of all of the blame that shifted to your broken body on the cross. For your body was broken and your blood was spilt, that we might remember, that we might live into a reality of grace and authenticity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are receiving the meal through the passing of plates this morning, which means you stay right where you are and the meal will come to you. We do have gluten-free wafers for anybody with allergies so that all may participate. And we ask you to hold the elements until all have been served so that we can partake together. And I want to remind you that this is not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. Anyone who has been baptized or believes that Jesus is Lord is welcome to receive the elements, even the one whose faith is wavering can have their faith sustained. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Will the elders please come forward? Body of Christ broken for you. Likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he poured it out, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of him."